for reminding me. Okay, here we go. Mark chapter 5. This is really an important passage. It's great if you could teach this passage with the last part of chapter 4, because I believe they are connected. The last thing that we saw last week was Jesus telling his disciples, "We're going to the other side of the lake," and they got in. Lake makes it sound small. I like the phrase Sea of Galilee because it's huge. And because of the topographical characteristics of that region and the hot desert and the huge 9,000-foot-plus mountain at opposite ends, hurricane-force winds can blow through there. Waves, trough to peak 40 feet, have been measured on the Sea of Galilee. It can be very placid, as we'll see when we're there in March. You'll be very hard to believe that it can get that nasty. But we saw Jesus on his way across what I believe was a divine appointment, because right after the events we're going to look at today, the rescue of one pathetic, enslaved human being traveled all the way there against enemy resistance. Jesus rescues this man, and then he comes right back across. So it's pretty clear that was the reason that he had to go. We saw hardened professionals in life-threatening situations totally freaking out, and we saw Jesus asleep. And boy, there was just a wealth of lessons that we can learn from that story. If you weren't here, please pick up the CD, because it's quite illuminating how blind we can be when we couple what we think we know with the apparent evidence of circumstances, and then the blowfish thing where Satan tries to puff things up and make them look way bigger than they actually are. And we saw Jesus' response, and we saw their response, and Jesus' response was unbelievable. He just stood up and he said something. He's only recorded he said it twice. He used a very rude phrase. He said, "Shut up," to the storm, not to the disciples. If it was me, I would have said it to the disciples, because they woke him up. And the very first words out of their mouths were, "You don't care. If you cared, you'd be panicked like the rest of us." But he stood up and he said, "Shut up," to the storm. And it did. It's an interesting study to look at Scripture and see how many times Jesus actually raised his voice in anything that looked like anger. It's very infrequent. And it doesn't happen in all the places I would think. The disciples were just so dense and pathetic in their trust in him, and he was so patient with them. And the whole gentle Jesus, that part of him I love. But in that storm, Jesus stood up as the creator of the universe and stood up and said, "Shut up," to those waves and that wind, and it instantly was calm. The only other time Jesus said that, used that Greek word in all of the Gospels, was when he told a demon to shut up and to come out of the man that he was inhabiting, which is another reason why I think that event and where it's strategically placed as Jesus is on his way over to reach what we would call an unreachable person. I think it was a demonically inspired storm. Does Satan have that kind of power? Yeah, I believe the Bible would back that up. He doesn't have more power than God. And one of the things that we're going to see a lot of, I think, scriptural precedents that would undo some really bad teaching about the limits of Satan's power and God's power. And we see a lot about Jesus' heart in this passage. It's a short passage, but there's a lot of stuff in here. So we'll begin reading, and then I'll make my comments. If I can actually read through it without dilly-dallying. Don't miss the first five words in chapter 5. They went across the lake. But you think, well, big deal. Yeah, but you know what? They almost didn't. It looked like they were not going to. The disciples thought they were going to drown. But Jesus said, no, we're going across the lake. And here we go. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. If you've got a footnoted Bible, it probably gives you two other names for this region. And a lot of regions in Israel have different names. So don't freak out if it's a different one in the translation that you have. It's the east side of the Sea of Galilee. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. It's a more immediate verb than that. It's immediately a man from the tombs came to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, which implies that they had tried, not even with a chain, because he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the iron shackles on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Strong words. These are all really strong words and verbs in Greek, and we'll talk about it in a minute. What a pathetic, horrible situation. Watch the interchange between the forces of evil that are influencing and controlling this man and Jesus. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted. So he's standing right in front of Jesus, and he shouted at the top of his voice. That's what you do when you're afraid. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Sort of a euphemism for mind your own business. This is my territory. What are you doing here? But notice this fabulous theology. He knew exactly who Jesus was. Never met him before. He knew his earthly name. He knew exactly who he was. And the interesting thing is that the religious leaders of Israel didn't know who he was, and his own disciples didn't know who he was at this point. Swear to God that you won't torture me, Matthew adds, before the appointed time. And I think that's noteworthy. So swear to God that you won't torment me or torture me. Because Jesus had, the verb tense is messed up in my NIV. It literally is, Jesus had been saying to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. So in other words, Jesus had to say it more than once. There was resistance. And then Jesus asked him, that is the demon that is speaking through this man, what is your name? Look at the syntax of this next sentence. My name is Legion, he replied, because we are many. And he begged Jesus, underline that word, he begged Jesus again and again, that's a good phrase to underline, not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, underline that again, they begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. Underline that word, allow. Verse 13, he gave them permission. I think it's a good word to underline also. And the evil spirits came out, went into the pigs. Deviled ham, first instance of deviled ham in Scripture. The evil spirits came out and went into, I wish I had invented that, but went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When we are in Israel, sitting on the boat out on the Sea of Galilee, we'll show you the place where this probably happened. I don't know. It's kind of cool, I think, that you can stand there and look at geographical evidence. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were grateful. No, they were afraid. I'll tell you why. They did not want attention on their enterprise. I'll show you why in a minute. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and they told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Interesting, they were more afraid of what Jesus would do if he stayed than they were of what the devil would do if Jesus didn't stay. Boy, there's a lot of that going around in this world. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus didn't let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, which is 10 cities. Jesus just said, go tell your family. He told everybody. 10 cities, including Damascus, by the way. He began to tell everyone in the 10 cities how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. One little footnote. This, I think, is the only record that we have in Scripture of somebody asking to follow and be with Jesus and Jesus saying no. But there was a reason, and it wasn't a permanent no. I don't think it was a permanent no anyway. The next time Jesus comes to this region, which is sometime later, it says huge crowds of people came to hear what he had to say, and they brought people who were sick and demon-possessed to him for him to cure them. One missionary whose theological knowledge could be boiled down into a sentence. I used to be enslaved to Satan. Jesus set me free with a word he did. And you think, wow, we just need to send that guy to Bible college, get him some training. Jesus said, you don't have to know everything. All you've got to know is what I did for you. And just go tell your family. Well, he went and told everybody, and apparently it made a huge, huge difference. And the reason I mentioned that is that he might be saying that same thing to you. And you think, well, I don't know very much. This is the way I tell the Lord this all the time. I said, there's a lot of other people that could be doing this. I don't know a lot. He said, well, you know me. You know what I've done in your life. You know what I've showed you in my word. Just tell people that. And you can make a difference like this man did. Let's back up. There's a lot of really good stuff in here. I've heard some really, really, I think, dangerously wrong theology or demonology about the power that Satan has. I've heard it from church people. And there's a lot of it here in this state, in this county even. There are churches that teach that Christians can be possessed by demons, that a demon can come in and take you over. And I think that there's lots of scripture against that thought, but I think this story is one excellent example of why that can't be true. And I'll give you some other scriptures too. So I think it's worth looking at. If all we did was look at what Satan can and cannot do, and we look at the greater power that Jesus has. I think there are two other things that are important to look at, because my heart is breaking for people I know who are falling into Satan's trap. They're church people, but they're out there totally falling into the slavery that Satan is intending in their lives, and all because they just don't know his agenda. They think they're free, and they're slaves. So I think it's a good look at Satan's agenda, as we see it exemplified in this man, and it's a wonderful thing also to look at God's agenda, what it is that he wants to do. I don't think you can minimize the significance that Jesus, you know, braved what looked like a life-threatening storm to travel all the way across the sea, which was 9 miles wide at the widest point, by boat, just to rescue one guy. In a place where, when he did that, they asked him to leave. I remember when some of my friends and people that I used to minister to out on the West Coast, upper left-hand corner, remember when I told them I was coming to Maine, tried to talk me out of it and said, oh, you don't want to go there. Oh, that place is statistically, you know, got the lowest church attendance of any state. And all they had told me all the other icky statistics, some of which I knew. And they convinced me, I don't want to go there. And Jesus said, yeah, but I want you to. And at that point, I didn't even really know what he wanted me to do. For 3 years that I lived out here after moving 4,000 miles, I didn't know what he wanted me to do. And every morning when I would get up and spend my time with him, asking him what my assignment was for that day, he said, I just want you to be a guy that loves Jesus, that lives in East Booth Bay. When you go to the grocery store, be a guy that loves Jesus, that goes to the grocery store. When you go to the dump, which I did 2 or 3 times a day to make withdrawals as well as deposits, me and Sam. Good thing I had a big barn. Jesus said, be a guy that loves Jesus that goes to the dump. Live your life as somebody that takes Jesus with them. That is your ministry. Your ministry is who you are, folks, not what you do. First and foremost. So I find this story fascinating, that Jesus felt the call of God to go someplace to rescue one person. Nobody is possessed by Satan to the degree that this man was automatically. We open ourselves to Satan's influence, and we don't know the man's story. Maybe we will when we get to heaven. Maybe we'll see the replays. I don't know. It's just that at this point in time, his whole life was going to change. Can you think back to the day when you were convinced that you needed Jesus and you opened your heart to him? For some of you, the day before that day, you had no idea that 24 hours later you were going to be a completely different person with a completely different destiny. Did you know that you were going to be eager to go to church 2 days after you had an operation? No, you wouldn't believe anybody told you that. You know, you said, no, those are fanatics. That'll never be me. Now you are one. See, we don't know. The reason I'm saying that is this. Jesus knew something that nobody else knew about this man. He knew that today was going to be the day of his deliverance. And every day you and I go places where people are just as much captives. And we don't know, but that day that we come into those lives is the day that Jesus is going to make an assault on Satan's kingdom in their life. And like Jesus said, bind the strong man and rip off his stuff. And so, good things for us to look at. They went across the lake, verse 1. Don't minimize that. I was talking about this to, I think it might have been Julia, when she had a confrontation with somebody that's been that is... I wish I had a recording of that. A confrontation. I must be so interesting to listen to. Those of you on tape land, that wasn't a water buffalo. That was someone snoring. She had a confrontation with somebody that was so frightening to her that it made her shake. Every time she has to have a confrontation with this person, which she often does, it makes her shake. And we prayed, and it was wonderful. I mean, it was filled with apologies and kindness. And as we're driving home, and we're talking about it later, I said, write this down. Mark it down. Remember it. Remember the question that Jesus asked the disciples after the storm was calmed, miraculously. What were the two questions he asked them? Why were you so afraid? And how is it possible you still don't trust me? Because those were not rhetorical questions. Whenever God resolves something that we've been dreading, something where we feel overwhelmed, I don't see any way out of this, it's really a good idea when that's over and done with, when the check comes in the mail, when disaster is averted or some other thing where you threw out those prayers to God and God came through, it's really important to hang on to that and write it down. Say it to somebody. Say it to your wife or your husband. Write it in your diary, because the next time a storm comes, the devil's going to tell you the same lies. He's not going to stop lying. He's going to do the blowfish thing. He's going to puff himself up with big spiky body. He's going to try the same line. And I tell you, some of us fall for it time after time after time after time. And the best way that I know to fight against the lies is with the truth. And I found that if I will make a mental note constantly of every time God has kept his promise, Jesus said, we're going to the other side of the lake. Verse 1, they went to the other side of the lake. Write it down, mark it down, because the next time you're in a storm, you have something to fight back with. And don't minimize that, because that is a life-changing habit to have. You know what? The real worry warts among us, and I was one for decades. This is one of the things Jesus told me to set me free of, that habit. The way that the worry warts do it is that God bails us out of the horrible situation, and 10 minutes after we go, shoo, 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 thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. 10 minutes later, we're already worrying about next month's bills, or we're already worrying about the next confrontation, and we just got ripped off of the power of God being shown in our very lives. So make a note of it.